Wow, we're moving along. You guys chose on this beautiful day to come on out and worship, focus on the Lord and hear from God. You made the right choice. Somebody else maybe decided the weather was pulling them more than this time, but you made the right choice. And it's a joy always to open God's Word together. And I want to invite you to turn to Acts 13. Or look on your copy of the scripture, whether that's an electronic device or a good old hard copy, or there's also a pew Bible there if you want to confirm that these are the words of inspired scripture written by Luke. And our scripture reading today, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. It says this, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananin, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being led out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." Which is worse, a church not living on mission or a believer pursuing mission without the church? I know this is grammatically incorrect, but I say both. Both are worse. And sadly, some people think of church as a place to go to have certain boxes checked of things that they ought to receive from that church, totally missing the fact that the church is there for the purpose of mission. And on the other hand, some believers naively assume mission is all about them, and they go off and do their mission apart from the connection to the church where God wants them to connect. We see in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, a paradigm, a wonderful paradigm of the impact of a robust, healthy gospel mission through the church. And of course, that includes individual believers connecting and embracing their life on mission and the church on mission. Today, we're going to consider this text, and we're probably going to talk about 15 or 18 different things, but they're boiled down to three things, just three things, okay? So if we can embrace these elements of an on-mission church, hopefully we can say, okay, that's what we need to be. That's what Trinity should be. That's what we're praying for Trinity to be. That's what I'm looking for when I'm looking to be part of a church that's on mission if Trinity is not my home. We're going to look at this text so we can each do our part. Notice that. It's not standing there and saying church ought to be. It's helping and praying for the church to be that church on mission. And so let's all do our part on mission with TCC on mission. This is the last of our year on mission messages. And of course, we're always on mission if we're biblically grounded and faithful to what God wants us to be as believers or as a church. Why the year on mission? Because we really want to reset and focus and strengthen our resolve to be on mission as God directs and leads us here around this area in our own roles and our own church, and every one of us has mission opportunities every week, and near, and partnerships, and connections, and looking to cross barriers, even though they may not be geographical, maybe more cultural kind of barriers, and then far, the mission partnerships God gives us in places we will never go, or perhaps some of us may go as God raises up and sends out people for mission, and we stand with them in partnering in far places for the gospel to advance. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1, Just to note that there we find the word church. Now, there were in the church at Antioch. This is a local community of believers under Jesus. There was a church in Jerusalem. There was a church in Antioch. There were other churches established by Paul and Barnabas as they went out in the cities they established them. And there is a church here, Trinity Community Church, in Norwood, Massachusetts, in this time in God's redemptive history. So that local community of believers under Jesus is what we're talking about today. We've been looking at mission principles in general, and some of those connect to the church. Today we're focusing primarily on the church itself. What does it mean to be a church on mission? And how can I be a part of that church on mission? Now, I recognize that we have people here hearing this message at various stages of their faith journey. And we have people here hearing this message and maybe in the live stream at various stages of their ownership in Trinity. Some may be in the earliest stages of faith, and all this on mission stuff sounds pretty scary, but let me assure you that as you grow in Jesus, he's going to empower you and direct you and help you to grow into your part in on mission. And if you're further along in your faith, hopefully you're already doing this, and this is going to be a great reminder of, oh, okay, that's what it means, my part in the church, that we're doing this. If you're not a part of Trinity or not sure you're to be part of Trinity, these mission principles apply to every church context, wherever God places you. And sadly, many churches don't represent any of these mission principles, which is why churches oftentimes are in decline and going away from gospel impact. Trinity, by God's grace, I believe has many of these elements, but we can't assume that we're all fine. We have to still keep learning and growing and embracing what God wants us to hit the God-defined standard of what a church on mission really is. So let's all do our part in that, to pursue it, to pray for it, to grow in it. And let's look then at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. I want to connect this verse just to the larger picture of being on mission. We're all commissioned by Jesus, Acts 1:8. The church is born. This is the church for all ages and all churches. Church capital C is born in Acts chapter 2, there at Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit is poured out. And now Jesus is envisioning then this mission going forward from that moment by the power and working of the Holy Spirit. And great cultural barriers and boundaries are being crossed in Acts 6, Acts 8, Acts 10. Luke is telling us about these. These move the church from being sort of an exclusively Jewish community of people believe in Jesus of Jewish descent, to now increasingly barriers are being broken and Gentiles are coming to faith in Jesus. Yet, not a whole lot of that happened on a large scale up until what was happening here at Antioch. And in Acts chapter 11 through 13, we read the description of Antioch. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. Something new was happening at Antioch, where there was an explicit effort to evangelize Gentiles, not Jews or not Gentiles who have been influenced by Judaism, but just rank and file Gentiles. And this breakthrough was happening at Antioch. And now there's a mission supercharge, a big supercharge, advancing the mission forward in a dramatic way. And that happens right after what's described in this text here today. So we really want to unpack the text, what happens here to result in the spread of the gospel for more people to know and meet Jesus. What happens here for the multiplication of churches? This is so crucial that we capture the essential elements, and we're going to consider those today. We're all commissioned to mission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. The book of Acts is a summary of the story of the on-mission expansion of the church, the spreading of the gospel as the Holy Spirit works, the multiplication of churches as the Holy Spirit works. And each believer, this is not just some high-level, you know, handful of guys, each believer in Jesus is a part of that. So we're all a part of what God is doing today to advance his mission. We're commissioned to that mission. And I would submit to you that not only is Acts the story of that, Acts is the paradigm of what that ought to be. Not everything the Bible describes is a paradigm. Some is just an event that happened. But that we're told a true recounting of what happened. But if you look at the repeated patterns in Acts, as Luke frames these repeated patterns, and around the purpose verse of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we can see that Luke is laying down for us a model of what mission ought to be for us, what church on mission ought to be. You with me here? Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We're commissioned then to mission. And where does mission happen? Well, it happens here. Jerusalem is where here was for those disciples in Acts 1:8. We're commissioned near. Samaria was near, but culturally dissimilar. A lot of barriers needed to be crossed for Samaria, an impact in region beyond the immediate place where they were. And Samaria was generally near where they were, but a little bit removed geographically. So we might picture here as being Norwood and surrounding communities where we live. Near is New England and the region we're in, and cultural boundaries we might cross, people different from us within that. And far, of course, is places that are geographically removed from us, where the gospel has not gone to the extent that we would want to see it go. And Luke now, in telling us the story here, is following us through this model of the Holy Spirit moving the gospel in this way. And I would submit to you, as we embrace the principles on mission, we too are seeing those same kinds of areas impacted as we live on mission individually and we go and share collectively on mission. So, all that's the setup. Let's look at the essential elements for a church on gospel advancing mission. You with me? You want to be that kind of church? You want to be helping in that? Okay. First is the stage setting. That sounds kind of boring, but all the action happens on the stage, right? If you're watching a play, it's not back over there, but it's like, it's on the stage. The stage setting, these stage setting essentials, elements, if you will, we're going to talk about those because that's where this happens in Antioch. It's a particular kind of church, and the stage was set, and those elements of that stage setting are the same things we want to pursue today. Then we're going to look at the Spirit's leading. This is big, right? It wasn't the ideas they made up. It was the Holy Spirit led them, guided them, empowered them, and moved them. And we need to think about how that connects to our church and to us. And then sending generously. They weren't saying, it's about us, and I'm not going to do anything. And just, hopefully somebody will. Yeah. No, they were like, Lord, we'll embrace whatever you want us to do. And we'll sacrifice, if necessary, to see what you want us to do is done. That's the pattern for a church on mission. That's the pattern of this Antioch church in Acts chapter 13, 1 through 4. I would submit to you that's the recurring pattern in the book of Acts that Luke raises up. Yeah, that kind of church, that's the one you want to be. So for each of us to do our part for TCC on mission, let's unpack this today. I'm going to frame this heavily around just to try to make it clear. Okay, if I'm a part of a church, what should I pray for my church? If I'm a part of a church, speaking from this text, what should I be pursuing? What should I be looking? Hey, I can help with that. I can help with that. We can do that. What should I be doing? Is it just to come and sit and listen? No, there's things we ought to be doing. This text points to those things. And I'm going to be showing you, it's not that I'm telling you to do it. I'm going to show you what it is you can listen to and know what you should do from this text. So hopefully everyone's saying, hey, I want to do my part. How do I know? What is my part? Let's consider these elements right now. So first, the stage setting elements. Now, I got to be honest with you. This is a little bit sneaky. This would have been probably a 9 or 10 point sermon if I wanted to throw this one in. So what do I mean by that? We're going to look at 7 or 8 qualities. And here, we'll call it 8 because we'll combine worship and prayer, of a healthy church. And I'm sorry, you may say, well, can it just be just the church? No, because if it's just the church and it's not a healthy church, there's no on-mission happening. You agree with me? We gotta know biblically what is a healthy church. We gotta pursue what is a healthy church. We gotta do our part and pray for and enter into a healthy church. This follows God's pattern. This is where the action happens on the stage. And again, I'm not trying to pressure you if you're not a believer. This is just for your information. Once you get to be a part of a church, okay? Once you come to Jesus and join a church. If you're not a part of Trinity, it's okay. Just take this somewhere else. But if you're part of Trinity, I hope you're saying, amen, yes, Lord, help us to be that kind of church. Let's pursue this. Now, why am I saying this stage setting? Look with me at Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Notice when this huge advance in mission was happening. The Antioch church was sending out Barnabas and Saul under the direction of the Holy Spirit for a frontier ministry that never had before happened, and the kind of ministry that's impacting us today. We wouldn't be here today if it was not for this moment where Gentiles were being reached intentionally. The kind of ministry that sets a pattern for all biblical ministry near and far, in every healthy church and every healthy mission within that church, and every partnership of that church in supporting others, and every way that church is reaching beyond. All of that flows out of this moment, and it was while they were fasting, worshiping the Lord and fasting. In other words, it was in the context of this healthy ministry, and as the leaders, or as they hear the whole church, we'll talk a little more about that later, but we must agree that the elements are here, and we're going to consider those now kind of in one kind of fell swoop here with this next slide. And the reason why I have the first three in red, we're going to go through this, trying to make it a little bit condensed. The first three in a section, the next set in a section, and the final two in a section. So you want to say, what does a healthy church look like? It has courageous gospel proclaiming. The gospel is always central. I remember when I was in seminary one time, I met this guy, and he said, I was a part of this church growing up. It was a really good church, but they never were clear about the gospel. And I said, no, it wasn't a good church. A church that isn't clear about the gospel is not a good church. Because the gospel must be central to the ministry of the church, and the proclaiming of the gospel is first and foremost on the lips and in the minds of those that are part of a healthy church. The gospel is what makes all of this happen. The gospel of Jesus Christ, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Proclaiming that message courageously is an essential for all mission. Now, somebody may say, hey, I'm doing that. That's great. But you want to be part of a church that's doing it. You want to foster that. And a church that's doing that is going to foster and build these other things. There's a multiplied impact outward, and there's transformational discipleship. Could we look at just a few of these? In the context of this book of Acts, Luke tells us about the church in Antioch prior to this moment. And the church of Antioch was doing these things. It was born out of these things. There was a pattern when the church was being persecuted from Jerusalem, going back to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and verse 4, that when the believers were being persecuted, as they were going out all around various areas, what did they do? It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, they spoke the word wherever they went. They told people about Jesus. So they were persecuted. They were spreading out. They were telling people about Jesus. And the normal pattern was they were telling fellow Jews about Jesus. Many of these had not yet come to embrace Jesus as Messiah and Savior. So that, Luke is reporting to us that was the normal pattern. They spoke to no one except Jews. That's Acts chapter 11, verse 19. But then in Antioch, something different happened. That's the slide in front of you. There were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. Who's Hellenists? That's Greeks. That's non-Jews. Proclaiming and preaching the Lord Jesus. So they were telling Gentiles about Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Wow. This is gospel proclaiming and gospel multiplied impact outward that was happening. That was the experience of the church in Antioch. That was embedded into the fabric of the culture of that church in Antioch. That's what they were doing and continuing to do. And even as they sent Paul and Barnabas out, that's what they continue to do. And that's what every healthy church does. And every believer in a healthy church embraces their part in. It's not looking inward, it's looking outward as we follow the Lord and submit to Him. Now, there's things that need to happen inside the church, fellowship, teaching, discipleship, but it's always around this advancing of the gospel, embracing the impact of the gospel outward. It says in Acts chapter 12, verse 22, that a great many people were added to the Lord, and the word of God increased and multiplied. Those are summary statements of what was happening through this Antioch church. And let's talk about discipleship, the third of those. Transformational discipleship means that as I come to Jesus, I grow in Jesus. I grow in love for God, in love for others, in connection and community, and embracing my part on mission. I'm a believer now, and I'm growing and being transformed for the purpose of God shaping me and transforming me for His purposes. And this was achieved primarily through the Word, the exhortation to maintain faithful to the Lord and His Word. This is what Barnabas did as he came to Antioch. When he came there, he saw the grace of God. He was sent by the Jerusalem church, and he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And he so much wanted discipleship to be happening that he saw the need for going up to Tarsus to get Saul, to bring him back, to have Saul, who later became known as Paul, help him in the teaching ministry there at Antioch. They were teaching people the scriptures, helping them to grow in transformational discipleship. And Antioch was where Christians were first called Christians because of that impact of being like, hey, you're reflecting Jesus Christ. And so transformational discipleship is number three that we pursue. Let's look at the next set: unified ministry vision, faithful biblical teaching, and wise spiritual leaders. All of these are really embedded in chapter 13, verse 1, the scripture that we read earlier. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers as wise spiritual leaders, and there it lists them: Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananin, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. This is a very diverse group, different races and different social classes. And Barnabas and Saul were a part of it, but there were others as well, as a pluralistic group. And so we need to pray for healthy leadership. We need to be faithful in biblical teaching as they fostered that biblical teaching. And we need to be unified in ministry vision. A church that's fighting among itself and, you know, kind of special interest group is not going to be effective on mission. These wise spiritual leaders teaching the word created that kind of unified ministry vision and focus. And here at Trinity, we are, I believe, blessed that we have that kind of healthy, unified vision focus. If you've been here, you know that one of the things that we rally around is we want to be a church that helps every person in this region, Southwest Suburban Boston, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ from someone they know. And who's that someone they know? That might be you. We want to build you up and encourage you as you know Jesus and grow in him. So you're talking to people around your neighborhood and workplace and school about the Lord Jesus and pointing them to him. Let's look at number 7 and 8. That's the focus of Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Two of the specifics. These are so important. Worshiping as a community, the priority of God, of praise to him, of trust in him. It's not just that, it says worship service. It's that they really are worshiping God, a God-centered focus of praise and trust. And then commitment to prayer. Not just that it's the idea of prayer. They really were committed to prayer. They were fleshing out prayer in a reality. It says here, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. And of course, fasting is a supercharging of prayer. Fasting intensifies the focus of seeking, and fasting intensifies the willingness to receive and the seeking of God's empowering. So it's always linked with prayer because of that. And we can see down in verse 3 of Acts 13, that very truth, that after fasting and praying go together. So worship and prayer were a part of that. And so if I want my church to be on mission, worship and prayer are part of my focus. Worship and prayer are part of what we enter into together as we seek God's direction and we trust in and praise God together. Both the leaders and the church are important. Was the they here? I've read commentators go both directions. From the association of the verse 1, where it lists the leaders, maybe they is the leaders who then guided the church. But I would argue that from the biblical repeated pattern in the book of Acts, where the worshiping and prayer is as a community, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, other places, that this was probably the leaders influencing the entire church in this commitment to worship and prayer, into which the Holy Spirit spoke as the leaders under Scripture guided that process. Certainly, whether they is the leaders or the church as a whole, both are important for a church on mission. It can't be just the leaders, because then it's not going to be a church on mission. Just got some leaders on mission, correct? And it can't be a church without leaders, because a church without leaders is not going to end up in this place of unified, biblically aligned gospel mission. It has to be both. So the stage setting is so important. Let's pray for that. Let's pursue that. Let's all do our part in that. You remember the old V8 engine? Before we go to the Spirit's leading, just give you an illustration. What if that old V8 engine back in the day when it can go really, really crazy fast just because it was just big, honking, powerful cylinders? What if only three or four of them were working? It would be a bad scene, right? There's no power. And some people are content to say, yeah, our church, you know, we're bad in this, 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 and this, but we got this, we're a really good church. No, all 8 need to be firing. All of them to be fostering mission and God's gospel advance through us here in our area, near partnerships and far. Now let's look at the Spirit's leading. This is so important. This never-before-seen advance of mission at Antioch was Holy Spirit-led and Holy Spirit-fulfilled, correct? Every mission advance, even the mission advance of you serving somewhere you're not currently serving, saying, hey, I'm going to reach out to that neighbor. I'm going to invest in sharing the gospel with so-and-so. I'm going to go down and help out with TCC kids. I'm going to jump all in with being a part of VBS this year. I'm going to say, hey, I want to help out with youth ministry because I love teenagers. Hey, we're going to get more involved in supporting a church plan, or we're going to get more involved in connecting to some partner that Trinity is supporting. Any of that, all of that, any of that, somebody going or anybody being any way sent into it is all led by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from us. And it's not like that posture of saying, hey, I won't do this, I won't do that, I'm not going to do that. It's like, well, you just shut out the Holy Spirit. You just basically said, Holy Spirit, get lost. I don't want you to mess with me and my plans. Am I correct? So we have to be in that place individually and together of embracing the Spirit's leading. Our mission, staying personally connected to the church and together as a church, and everything we do is all Spirit-led and Spirit-powered. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said. Now, the message was, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Holy Spirit says to us individually. The Holy Spirit says to us collectively. How did the Holy Spirit say this? We're not told. Does that feel like, oh, disappointing? I guess I want to come back to that a little bit more and say, I don't think it's disappointing. I think probably we're not told because it's not a formula. It's being led. It's really being led. As I look at the book of Acts, there's so many different ways the Holy Spirit leads. But mostly he leads in the context of relationship. It's not a formula. It's relationship. It's that sense of submission and surrender and seeking and willingness to follow, and then an alignment with Scripture saying, oh yeah, it's that. Oh yeah, it's that. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul. And notice God had already put in place a plan for this. Paul had a little inkling of this in his conversion, but God already has plans for us. Think of that. God has plans for you in your life, the good works he's prepared for you to walk in. God has plans for Trinity in this season and the impact he wants us to have. God is already planning, and the Holy Spirit is moving us to execute and act on the plans God has. Now, this was a big one. I know that. This was really, really big. But in everything, that's the principle. Led by the Holy Spirit into the plans God has for us individually and God has for us collectively. Notice, if you look at Acts chapter 13, verse 4, the Holy Spirit is credited with sending them out. It's interesting because the church in Antioch sent them out. So that tells me that when we do something as a church that the Holy Spirit is leading us to do, he's doing what we're doing. When you do something as an individual that the Holy Spirit leads you to do, he's doing what you're doing. Get it? The Holy Spirit sent them out, and the church sent them out. The Holy Spirit moves you, and you're moved to. The power and working of the Holy Spirit is so crucial and central here. And of course, this is the very thesis of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember the verse I showed you? The Holy Spirit empowers all mission here, near, and far. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus promises his disciples and us to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's here, in all Judea and Samaria, that's near, and to the ends of the earth, that's far. And now at this moment in Acts chapter 13, a huge barrier is being crossed in the far mission of the church. So, if you say, hey, I want to be Holy Spirit led, and I want us to be Holy Spirit led, what are the ways of being led by the Holy Spirit? Can I just come back to that a little bit? I believe the most important is that you're seeking and submitting to the Holy Spirit. You're not in a posture of, I don't want to hear and I don't want to go. You're saying, Lord, show me. Notice as they were praying and fasting, as they were worshiping and fasting, I suspect that those leaders saying, God, we want to be led by you. Show us what's next. Show us. And when they had that attitude of openness and expectancy, God did show them. And then to be Holy Spirit led in a healthy way, not in a way that abuses the Spirit leading. The Spirit didn't lead me to serve. If you're never serving, it's not anything to do with the Spirit. It's that you don't want to. So you're listening. This is that relationship. In whether it's in situations, open doors, which is a big way he leads, sent messages, which may have been here where one of those prophets spoke and said, hey, I think God is saying this. Whether it's subtle promptings that he moves us, whether it's sovereignly ordering events. You know, when things are happening that God is just moving, even the persecution of the church in Jerusalem was one sovereignly ordered event that the Holy Spirit worked for advancing the gospel. Sometimes God just is moving things around. You're like, oh, that's what it is. Whether it's spiritual wisdom, when people mature Christian counsel others give to us from a biblical perspective, or certainly always sifted by Scripture, the Holy Spirit speaks and guides, and we listen in all those ways. It's not from you, it's from him. And that's a big cue. If you wouldn't have thought of it, it might be the Holy Spirit. If you're like, oh, whoa, that's not what I want. Yeah, that's what he wants. And not saying he can't work through our passions and giftings. I'm saying it's from him. You serve him. It's on mission, connected to the church for him, when it's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's leading is so essential, individually and collectively. I would submit to you that all of our Trinity ministries that we have established, we've been led to establish. We didn't just make these up. Oh, some church somewhere did it, so we decided we ought to do it because it's cool. No, we've prayed and been led. Every partnership we have with Ministry Beyond Trinity, we didn't just like kind of spin the globe and throw a dart up there and say, oh, that's cool. No, we prayed and were led by the Spirit. And that's how we need to operate as believers, led by the Spirit and being part of a church community, doing our part, individually led by the Spirit as we together are led by the Spirit. This is an essential element for a church advancing on mission. Now let's look at sending generously. They didn't just send like, hey, see you guys later. They sent generously. This culture of generosity was already built into the fabric of the Antioch church. If you want to look, there was a need in the church of Jerusalem. A famine was there. The Antioch church responded immediately. They sent funds. And not just funds and people and whatever. There was a generous spirit already in play here. So we want our response, whether it's sending here to ministries or opportunities or sharing the gospel with neighbors, friends, work associates, or near and the partnerships God gives us, church planning, church revitalization, church leadership training as we partner with Converge Northeast, as we support churches like Faith Community Church in Providence, or in far partnerships where we're like getting to know the Berries and the Millhouses and the Martins and how we can pray for them. We've sent them. In many ways, we are a part of the team of sending churches. We want to be generous in these, not just like, yeah, I guess we got some folks that are doing something. That's cool. But no, we want to be all in and doing our part. And that includes things like sacrifice, where God may lead us to sacrifice. There was sacrifice for the church in Antioch here. We'll talk about that. Submitting to the Lord, letting him shuffle the people around in his grand scheme to advance the gospel. Okay, Lord, I guess that's what you're doing. So I'll submit to it. Supporting, and that includes prayer, but also money for the cause of the gospel, and sharing to advance the spread of the gospel in the church. Recently, one of our leaders said a statement, like, I think that's true. Every dollar, he said, of our local budget is for mission. Every dollar Not just the part that we're giving to missions. That's on mission, of course, partnerships we're supporting. Every dollar of our local budget is on mission. What do we mean by that? We're not just spending things to spend things. We're doing what we're doing to fund the ministries where God has led us and has sent us to do VBS, sent us to do youth ministry, sent us to do discipleship for all ages and stages, sent us into a ministry of impact in this community. Everything we're doing then, all that we support in a healthy church context is for mission. And as a believer, I then gladly embrace my part in praying for, supporting financially, being a part of doing my part in this sending generously. After fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out. Now, you think of this. The they that they were worshiping and praying, verse 2, I said, I think it's probably the church, but it might be the leaders. This one here, I'm even more confident that they is not the leaders, because how did Paul and Barnabas lay their hands on themselves, right? Of the five leaders, two of them now are being sent out. So clearly here, it is the church that's along with those leaders laying their hands on them. And this laying on of hands is a visible, powerful symbol. You may say, what's the point of this laying on of hands? Well, it's an act that represents the reality of God's blessing resting on them as they go. His presence with them in everything is what they're praying for and signifying. And of our blessing, the sending church saying, hey, we're with you. We're not just saying, see you later. No, we're with you as you go. We're full-on support of this venture. And that includes even financially outfitting, praying, emotional, the whole thing, right? And that's then what all healthy mission partnerships are, that we're full-on with you. We're full-on with you in the ministry at Trinity. We're full-on with you in the partnerships that we have regionally. We're full-on with you in those that we embrace that God has led us to support in sending. We're full-on for the cause of Christ, and we're willing to sacrifice, submit to the Lord, support and share for doing that. Think of this. Barnabas and Paul, or Saul, were the two most notable leaders of their church. You think it was no small thing for them to say, wait, we're going to give the most influential, important leaders of our church and say, we'll share them with the world. We'll share them for the advance of the gospel, for people to reach, to be reached with the gospel beyond here. But they embraced that heart of sending and generosity to share Barnabas and Saul willingly, and that kind of spirit of willing to share whatever it is, that's the heart of sending generously. Ivan Veldhuizen, in his book, speaks of this sending as a culture. Can we pray for and ask God to build this in us more and more? Sending, whether, again, it's local, I'm going to serve with VBS, or whether it's sending in that we stand with those who God raises up to be sent to places far from here. He says this, because they were spiritually vibrant, that's those eight elements, right? They were selfless, purposeful, sacrificial, bold, and obedient. Being a sending church is not simply a decision to send. It must be a highly esteemed value that permeates the culture of your congregation. Let's pray for and embrace that. Well, we could say so much more. As Ivan said in his book, this Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, could be an entire sermon series. I'd just like to review a few things as we close. You know, every moment where people gather and the context is the gospel, it could be the moment for someone to, for the first time, believe. Yeah, and I know, you know, we've kind of ventured far away from that person who's just on the cusp of accepting Christ. Today, we've been talking mission strategy and healthy churches, but I happen to believe that the Holy Spirit works in strange ways sometimes, and perhaps you're saying, wow, this sounds pretty exciting, but I don't even know if I'm on the mission team yet. I don't know if I've really sealed it and said yes to Jesus. And so I want to take you back to Acts chapter 11, verses 20 to 21, and say, hey, you know what? The big idea of today is that we are on mission preaching Jesus, and you happen to be here today, so I want to tell you about Jesus. There's life in him. There's forgiveness in him. There's no other name by which you can be saved, and today can be the day that you turn personally to him and say, hey, Jesus, yes, I believe in you. And if you've come here today, walked in and say, I don't know if I believe in Jesus, but you want to leave today saying, I'm sure I believe in Jesus, it's as simple as just saying yes to him. We want to encourage you and guide you as you take that step. And once you said yes to Jesus, then we're all partners in mission. We've used that term partner around here at Trinity a lot, and sometimes we don't define it. Can I just define it? We're saying you're not a consumer of Trinity's product. You're not a consumer. If you're a guest, that's great. We love space for guests. If you're not yet a believer, that's great. We love space for that. But if you're a believer, you're not a consumer. You are a partner. You're a part of the mission team. And whatever your gifts, whatever your background, whatever your personality, whatever your resources, God's got a part for you as a partner, because partners do their part. Are you with me? Now, I'm going to walk you through something as partners that I just want to suggest simply. These are things partners do. And yes, it happens to be eight. Just like the eight cylinders, just like the eight things. But partners say, I gather with the church to prioritize worship and the word. It's not sense of duty. It's because I'm on mission, for goodness sake. I gather and prioritize worship and the word because I'm on mission. And the church is essential in mission. I grow by understanding and applying the word. Why do we have small groups? We're helping you to get a context for growing. Yes, there's things you do individually, but partners embrace growing. We're not going to be fostering mission advance if we're a bunch of immature Christians not growing. And as people come in, we want to create a context for them to grow, just a healthy way to grow. And so much of that is happening, and it's exciting here at Trinity. I connect with others to foster community and care. Because it's not just an individual on mission, it's a church on mission. So I'm entering in to community, relationships, caring for others in this community as we grow and serve on mission. I support the church and its mission partnerships. I pray for the church, its leaders, and its mission. Notice that. I'm engaged, even when I'm not here, to be thinking about praying for the things that are happening through the church. I care for and share the gospel with unbelievers. There's people around you. Somebody said recently, you know, it started with just saying, oh, I'll pray for that. And from there, then gospel conversations. I care for and share the gospel with unbelievers. I'll pray for that. I serve and do my part within and beyond the church. I'm saying, hey, what is it? Lord, show me. I will do what you show me here and in partnerships beyond. And then I seek, pray for the here, near, and far impact of TCC, the gospel impact of TCC. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this model of the Antioch church. Thank you for the principles laid down here for us to be an on-mission church. Help us, Lord. Help us individually to do our part. Help Trinity, Lord, where there are areas we could strengthen to be that kind of church. Lord, not just for the sake of us being that church, but for the sake of those who need to be impacted by the gospel here, near, and far. For those individual believers here and their part in that, Lord, direct each and every one. Lord, we pray that there would be a great harvest of impact, and we pray that you would guide us in doing our part in that. Lord, thank you for the working of your Spirit, for the promise that when we receive power from the Spirit, we will be witnesses, Lord. Renew us in that. Strengthen us. Lead us. Guide us. Shape us. Mold us, Lord. May we be filled with generosity as you direct us, Lord. In giving, yes, but also in serving. Lord, in all these things, we submit to you and your Spirit. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name.